Today we're talking about peacemakers. And so we live in an upside down world moment is about the conflict and the angst that's in our world. We live in an upside down world where people claim to be Christians, members of a Christian church, but will go to great efforts to let me start over again. We live in an upside down world where people who claim to be Christians, who are members of a Christian church, will go to great effort to spread the message that God hates people. Most of you are probably familiar with the Westboro Baptist Church. Westboro Baptist Church outside of Tulsa is not a church. It's a group of people who use inflammatory hate speech, especially against LGBT people, against Catholics, against Orthodox Christians, against atheists, Muslims, Jews, and U.S. soldiers and politicians. It has held protests in many places, but the greatest notoriety is probably picketing at military funerals. The church also has made statements such as, "Thank God for dead soldiers. God blew up the troops. Thank God for 9/11, and God hates America." We live in an upside-down world where a group of people who can call themselves Christians, Christ followers, little Christs, who can call themselves a congregation of God's people, who do exactly the opposite of what God commands us to do. Christ followers are to follow the example of Jesus to love every person. Make the effort to know sinners who are far from God, to show them who God is about and share his invitation to a relationship with him. It's easy to look at Westboro Baptist Church and think, well, we would never do that. But we live in an upside down world where sometimes the culture pulls us into itself, where there are certain people that we don't associate with, that we hold people at arm's length, that we don't love. The right side up world says that Jesus loves everyone. That's our responsibility as well. On the flip side of that, we also live in an upside down world where disagreeing about morals and ethics can get you on a hate group list. In a 2012 interview, Dan Cathy, who's on the far right, who is now the CEO and president of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy was the founder, and Don Cathy is part of another arm of the organization. In 2012, he was quoted as saying he believes in the biblical definition of the family unit, that is, marriage should be only between a man and a woman. And that was the catalyst for a major national controversy. Cathy later tried to clarify his point in a radio interview. As it relates to society in general, he said, "I think we are inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at him and say, we know better than you do as to what constitutes marriage." That's biblical. Chick-fil-A, now, but that, those statements, because he disagrees with the moral and ethics of certain people, put them, cause them to be accused of hating people that disagree with them. Chick-fil-A, as a company, has never discriminated against anyone, whether customers or employees. Yet, because of the company's president belief in marriage, the entire company has been targeted by groups who believe otherwise, resulting in the company being refused permission to open restaurants in certain parts of the country, the latest being San Antonio, Texas Airport. We live in an upside-down world because those same people would say, oh, just because we disagree with you doesn't mean we hate you. We live in an upside-down world, and where hate and lies are the norm. We, as people of God, need to be peacemakers who live like Jesus and don't take our cues from the culture that we live in. Let's talk about being a peacemaker. Lord, we pray that you would guide us as we look at your word so that we can hear your voice and have your heart and live the kind of life that you lived while you were here. So let us hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to number 7 of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There are people who enter a room and immediately the atmosphere goes to angst. There are people who come into a room and suck all of the peace and joy right out of it. Do you know people like that? You can be having a good time, great conversation. Maybe it's at work, you're with your coworkers, you're working, and somebody comes in the door. It might be a coworker, it might be the janitor, it might be the president. But for some reason, he walks in the door, and all of a sudden, conversation shuts down. Everybody kind of closes up and waits for the bomb to go off. There are people who can single-handedly turn a happy group into a gloomy, grumpy group. Why do they do that? It might be through complaining, criticism, gossip, neediness, or something else. But as they come into the room, they suck everything good right out of the atmosphere. It might be a person who has authority because he has the ability to hire and fire and give pay raises and promotions or not. And he causes fear to enter the room where fear wasn't before. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus talks about when he talks about being a peacemaker. When Christ followers enter a room, the exact opposite effect ought to occur. Let's talk about that. How do we bring peace everywhere we are? And the first two points we talked a great deal about last week, so I'm going to just review and work our way through it. Number one, how do we do it? Number one, we need to know peace. We need to know what peace is. Jesus came to bring peace. The angels announced that he was bringing peace. What peace is not, is it's not the lack of fighting. It's not the lack of conflict. It's not just the ability to be in the same room. It's not everybody just getting along, and it's not everybody agreeing. What peace is not is the absence of people punching each other in the nose. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10 says, God is talking through his prophet to his people, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. And what he's saying is, oftentimes, people claim that there's peace when there's really no peace because we don't understand what peace is. Every generation or so, there'll be someone who makes a great deal of effort to bring peace to the Middle East. And in my lifetime, there have been a couple of different... There have been people who won Nobel Peace Prizes because they brought peace to the Middle East, which lasted about a day. Or a year, because peace is never going to exist where people are unwilling to have peace. So peace is not just the fact that you're not fighting. What peace actually is we talked about this last week, the definition of peace, go ahead and put the next one up there. The definition of peace, do you have the one, deep confidence? Did we miss that one? Is it in your outline? Okay, I'm sorry, I missed it. So God's peace, as we talked about last week, is this deep confidence in God, that God is in control, that nothing's bigger than God, that we don't have anything to fear. It's this deep confidence in God that results in our ability to be calm and be secure. That we don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to worry about. The word shalom is an Old Testament word for peace, but it's not just peace. The common Western definition of peace, the absence of conflict, absence of conflict or war. But in Hebrew, it means more. Shalom is taken from the root word shalom, which means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. It speaks of completeness, fullness, or a type of wholeness that encourages you to give back. True biblical shalom refers to an inward sense of completeness or wholeness. So God's peace is this deep confidence because God is the ruler of our lives. God is on the throne of our lives. So we have this deep confidence, completeness, which results in calm and security. So Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." So he's not referring to absence of conflict. He's referring to the presence of wholeness, completeness in the presence of Jesus Christ. He says, not the kind of peace that the world gives you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's a different kind of peace. You can't explain this kind of peace because its ability to have deep confidence in God in the midst of conflict, in the midst of fear, in the midst of fearful situations and circumstances, in the midst of attack, you can still have peace. Transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we talked about that. If you want to listen to more about that, it's on the CD, it's on the website, on the podcast. Number two, receive peace. Peace can't be earned or manufactured. It can only be received. It doesn't come from pursuing it. It comes from receiving it from God. So when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," he's saying, you just have to open yourself up to it. You can't manufacture it. What you can learn is how to build better relationships, how to work through the details of resolving conflict. You can learn those skills, but that's not peace. And so Jesus invites us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Peace. I will give you peace. So we need to understand peace. We need to know it. We need to receive peace. And as a part of knowing it, we need to understand that peace comes as a result of developing the character qualities and the conduct of the first six Beatitudes. They have a progression to them. And a lot of Christians make the mistake of trying to create peace or have peace when they haven't done the first six. I want you to look at me. You cannot have peace if you haven't done what Jesus tells you to do in these Beatitudes. Let's look at our memory verse for the summer. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. The first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God." And then we come to today's. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then the last one, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's say it all together. Matthew 5, 3 to 10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those are the Beatitudes. So if you want to be a peacemaker, if you want to be able to bring peace, experience peace, but also bring peace, then first of all, you have to be poor in spirit. That is humble. You have to recognize that you are empty. poor meaning without, empty of anything good and completely dependent upon God. And then once you are poor in spirit, you're humble, then you recognize the sinfulness of your sin and you're broken by what your sin has done to Jesus. And as a result, you repent. And then once you've done that, then you can be meek. You can submit to Jesus' direction and control. We talked about the oxen being a part of Jesus' yoke. He says, then you're meek, and now you're under his control, which then results in your desire for life is to live for Jesus and do the right thing. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's your passion. That is about who you are. And then as a result of that, you begin to act. With those who don't deserve anything good, you give mercy. You do good to those who don't deserve it because you received it. And then you become pure in heart. Your motives are to serve Jesus exclusively as Lord. Pure, without ulterior motives or selfishness. It says, and then, and only then, once you develop that kind of character and that kind of conduct, can you become a peace bringer and a peacemaker. And that's why in American Christianity, we have so many Christians who call themselves Christians at odds with one another and at odds with the world. Because you can't be a peacemaker if you're not developing the character of Jesus. We talked about Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. And he says, the way to receive peace is that not to be anxious, but give everything to God. And verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, if you want peace, you need to go a step further. You need to think. You need to put your mind on the things that will lead to peace. The things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Think about those things and putting them into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you. We only have peace when we receive it. So knowing what peace really is, not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Jesus Christ who gives us confidence, calmness, and security. And then we receive it from Jesus. It's not something that we can manufacture, which that was last week's review. Today, number 3, we need to bring peace. We need to bring peace. As we have the peace of Christ within us, in our hearts and minds, then our whole lives represent that. Our whole lives come out of that peace, come out of that presence of Christ and living it out. Bringing peace is letting God's presence within us overflow into everything that we do and everywhere that we go. So at the beginning, I said there are people who can walk into a room and it's like the ice freezes. You just suck everything good out of that. You hate to see them coming, and if you can hide before they get there, you do it. Right? You don't want to hear their whining, their complaining, their criticism, their gossip. You don't, you know, it just drags everything down. It's just like it sucks off. You were having a good day until they walked in. Now you, right? You know people like that, right? If you don't know people like that, you're probably one of them. I say that with a smile on my face, but it's true. On the flip side of that, there are people who walk into a room and it's like the room gets lighter. It gets brighter. People smile because that person has come into the room. Because they know when that person comes into the room, the atmosphere is going to get better. Because they care or they listen, or their sense of humor brings a lightness. They give affirmation and they give care. They give encouragement. They're there to just be with you because they're not all about themselves. They're all about others. And that's the peace that comes into us that flows into the rest of the room. Jesus says that's a part of what it means to be a peacemaker, is we just move into the room and the room gets better. We move into people's lives and it gets better. A Christ follower is, by definition, a peace bringer. Someone who makes life better. It comes by who we are. We are to bring peace just by who we are. Who we are determines what we do and our attitude. If you belong to Christ, you have every reason to smile. Am I right? Think about it. You got nothing to lose. You die, you go to heaven. If you don't die, you're here, and you got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit, His Spirit living not only with you, but in you. He's guaranteed your future. He's guaranteed He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It doesn't matter what you ever face. Nothing can happen to you except that it comes through the filter of Jesus Christ. There is no reason not to smile, right? Then why is it so many Christians have scowls on their face? Because they're not peace bringers. Because they're not allowing Jesus truly to be Lord of their lives. It is about who we are. It can't be manufactured. It's just about who we are. The Apostle Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to write a description of, it's love, but in essence, it's about who Jesus is and who we are supposed to be in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, if we're that kind of people, when we walk into a room, the room gets lighter. The faces on people begin to smile. Why? Because it's attractive. The opposite is exactly why people suck the life out of a room when they're doing those things. Galatians 5, 24 to 26, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know why people suck the life out of the rooms? Because they're all about themselves. They're focused on themselves. That's why people complain and whine and fuss and don't listen to other people and don't love other people. It's because they're all about themselves. But Christ followers have set that aside. When he talks about the flesh with his passion and desire, selfishness. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So it's just walking in tune with whatever the Spirit wants us to do. I read the story, this story. It says, when Gary knocked on my door, I opened it to see a man in his early 50s wearing paint-smeared jeans that also seemed to be covered in drywall dust. His calloused hand reached for mine as he introduced himself, and he slipped a business card toward me. Immediately, the warmth of his smile and the attraction of his spirit released the fragrant knowledge of Christ. I knew God was there. After our conversation about construction needs, I commented, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" To which he admitted, and the bond of brotherhood was born. You see, it's about who we are first, because who we are will determine what we do. It will determine the look on our face, the attitude that we have, the warmth that we have for people. And we will be peace bringers because we will be Jesus Christ will be attractive through us. Now here's a warning that the Word of God gives to us, to those who are peace takers. You know, there are peacemakers and bringers. And then there are peace takers that I've been talking about. If what I do does not express love and truth, and it causes division among people, it is not of Jesus. Jesus' teaching was in part a contrast to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who by what they did divided people. They were constantly causing angst among people because they were piling rules and criticism and they were almost like the Westboro church telling people, "You're going to hell and I don't care." And Jesus comes along and he says it's completely different than that. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, the warning says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now, look at me. He's not just talking about teachers. He's talking about anybody who calls himself a Christian. And when they come along, they cause angst and division. They cause people to be at odds with one another instead of in love with one another. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And then in Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. The reputation of the Christian church among people who aren't a part of it is that they fight. Churches are fighting. They're splitting. They're full of hypocrites and all those kinds of bad things. And there's basis for that evaluation. Because Satan will do anything he can in a congregation of people to try to get them at odds with one another, to get them picking at each other, to get them criticizing each other, not liking each other, and refusing to forgive. It's not usually a huge thing. It's not like a revolt. It's usually people who just bring rain on everybody's parade, who criticize, they walk in the room, instead of, speaking positive things and affirming things and good things are happening and thanking God for this, this is what's wrong, and this person should stop doing this. And did you hear about this person? I mean, it's Satan is so sly in how he does it. Did you hear about this person and what they were? They're not really accusing, but they're making you start to doubt and wonder. It says those people don't belong to Christ. That's a heavy, heavy statement, isn't it? And we all need to evaluate our own hearts and say, do I do any of those things? Because Christ followers are peace bringers. Number four, we need to make peace. Not just bring it, but actively make peace. Few deep-seated disagreements can be resolved between people who do not know Jesus. We live in a world that is constantly dividing because there are things that can't be resolved between people without Christ. But any disagreement, any conflict can be resolved between two Christians who are surrendered to Christ and working hard to develop his character. Let me say that again. There is no disagreement you will ever have, ever in your entire life, if you and that other person are Christ followers who are willing to surrender to Christ and work hard at being at peace. There are some Christians who, I've said that statement, and they disagree with me. They say sometimes disagreement is just too deep. What they're saying is God's not big enough. God's big enough to resolve any disagreement. But we need to be intentional about making peace. Conflict came with sin. So you go back to the Garden of Eden. Everything's at peace. Adam and Eve get along great. Adam and God, Eve and God get along great. They're getting along great with all the animals. Everything's fine. They decide to disobey God, eat the forbidden fruit, and what's the first thing that happens? They hide, right? They hide. Why? Because now there's conflict between them and God. And then when God shows up and they're dressed in some kind of leaves, and God says, what happened? What's the next thing that happens? They turn on each other. Adam goes, it's the woman you gave me. And she goes, no, it's the snake. And now it's been battling ever since. So anytime you have a disagreement with your husband or your wife, blame it on Adam and Eve. And then make peace. That's the environment we live in. We live in an environment of conflict. So it's not, peace doesn't come naturally. It comes by us intentionally creating peace. Now, again, I talk to pastors about this. Because what I see in the Christian church is a pseudo peace. A pseudo peace looks like this. I can be in this. You walk in the room and we're at odds with each other, and I pretend that we're just fine. I've got something against you. I'm angry with you, but I'm not going to show anything. I'm not going to show anybody. And I'm certainly not going to talk to you about it. I'm going to pretend. So we act as if peace is, well, I can be in the same room with them. But that's not peace. Peace is being at one with Spirit, not your spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we need to intentionally make peace. Make peace. Make peace. And so there are three different categories that God gives us. The first one is you need to make peace between yourself and others. Make peace between yourself and others. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Not just avoiding, not just being quiet, not mentioning things, not just pretending, having a pseudo peace, not just allowing the other person to do whatever they want, but rather having peace, living at peace with. Read that. Let's read that again. Read that with me. Out loud. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 12, 18. I don't see any loopholes. I don't see any exceptions. I don't see any passes. What I see is, as far as it depends on me making every effort, I am to live peace in peace with every person in my life. As much as it... Now, sometimes people won't let you. But that doesn't eliminate my responsibility to try. True peace is living in love and truth in relationship. Write these two words down. I don't have any place on your notes. Love and truth. Love and truth. True peace is living it with love. That is what is best for everybody in this situation, including myself. And truth. Not pretending, not being false, not avoiding, but living in truth. Being willing to look at the truth, speak the truth in love, accept the truth in love. That's what peace is all about. Now, the goal is not for everyone to be the same. I've got a video. Well, Jeff's got a video. The goal is not for everyone to be the same. Here's, in the world and sometimes if we don't think it through, we think everybody should be the same. To be at peace, we should all agree on the same thing. We should all believe the same thing. We should all eat the same thing. It just should all be the same. That's, sometimes that people think that's unity. It's just sameness. It's just being a clone. What God really intends for us is he made us all different. Amen? Turn to the person beside you and say, you are really different than me. Now turn to the person beside you and say, and you're better than me. See, there wasn't near as much enthusiasm with that second one. God made us all different, not so that we could be like this, but so that we could be like this. And so his goal in being at peace with everyone is not singleness, not being a clone, not everybody being the same, but it's living with this wonderful harmony. So here's the video. Here's what a tune sounds like with just one melody line, one note at a time. Recognize it? Hallelujah. Nice tune, right? Nice tune. That's a single note. So if everybody's the same, that's what it sounds like. But since everybody's different and they've got different roles to play, different personalities, different gifts, different abilities, different ways to add value to one another, even though they may rub you the wrong way at times, you put all those together in harmony, living at peace with one another, creates an incredible harmony that sounds and more like this. The runs and the trills and the chords. Now, I was going to ask you to stop right before the last note of the, just to create dissonance with everybody in here. Don't you hate it when somebody plays a tune and then they leave off the last note? Okay, that's good. So the goal is not everybody singing the same note. The goal is living at peace with one another, which creates this incredible harmony so that people see Christians and recognize their love for one another when they're so different. We can disagree on our beliefs and live in harmony. We can disagree on our on certain standards or ways of parenting or ideas about finance. We can disagree with all of that and still live in harmony because they aren't the essentials. Living at peace is about relationship. So many problems in relationships are because we're too insecure to live with differences. Or because we're too selfish to give up our personal desires. Can two people who claim to be Christians be good friends when they disagree over what each sees as important truths in the Bible? Just shake your head if you... Yeah, absolutely. Because if they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they believe the essentials of the Christian faith, then they can disagree on all those things to be good friends. Can a Christian be good friends with a self-proclaimed non-Christian? Can a Christian be good friends with an atheist? Can a Christian be good friends with someone from another religion? Islam, Buddhism. Can a Christian be good friends with an adulterer? With a thief? With an alcoholic? With someone who identifies with LGBT? Yes. Because Jesus loved every single one of those people. It's not about agreeing with their lifestyle. It's about loving them. And he says, live at peace. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Not condone it, not agree with it, but love them so much that they wonder what is different about you. And they're drawn to you. Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Every disagreement can be resolved between two Christians and the relationship be better when they are surrendered to Christ and working at being what God wants them to be. If somebody doesn't want to do that, there's nothing you can do. I want you to hear that. As much as it depends upon you, you do everything you can, but sometimes people refuse. They will not let you back into their lives. They will not forgive you. They will not even accept your forgiveness. They don't want you in their lives. You can't do anything about that. So I'm not talking about them. Here's a great announcement. Some of you may not be aware of. We're getting new carpet. New song. It'd be nice to get new carpet, but we're getting new carpet. Look down around you. We've been living with this for 15 years. That never came up in our meetings, but... Maybe you're thinking about a different carpet, Nick. But we need new carpet, right? And so this is going to be replaced all the way down the hallway. By the end of August, we're going to replace all this carpet. The iconic, what would be considered a meme now, criticism of churches is that they split over the color of the carpet. Have you ever heard that? And the reason that that is in place is because it's true. People, churches have split over the color of the carpet, the color of the walls, all kinds of different things. So we're going to have new carpet in our facility here at HQ. Some of you are going to love it. Some of you don't really care, like me. It'll probably be a month before I realize, oh yeah, they put the carpet in. And some of you are probably not going to like it. I mean, it's not anything wild. I mean, it's not like flaming orange or anything. It's not that dissimilar from this carpet. But some of you are probably not going to care for it that much. It doesn't matter. Really, it doesn't matter. But people's lives have been destroyed over less than that. We need to set that kind of stuff aside. Truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. So you are responsible. The first area, you are responsible for living at peace as much as you possibly can with everyone. Here's how. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, if you're worshiping or if you're spending time with God and you remember that your brother has something against you, somebody else has something against you. Maybe something that you did or didn't do or they perceived you to do. Leave your gift there because it's so important. Leave your gift there. Stop worshiping God, spending time with God. First, go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, do whatever it takes. Whenever God reveals that there's something between you and somebody else, leave what you're doing and go reconcile it. Love and truth. Or, Matthew 18, if your brother has sins against you. So if somebody has something against you, go make it right. If you have something against somebody else, they've done something to you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Truth and love. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's how. You know why so many things aren't resolved? It's because we never talk about them. We never try to resolve them. Because we've all had bad experiences in trying to resolve conflict, haven't we? It's burnt us and it's burnt us bad. And Satan wants to use that fear to keep us from having the harmony that he wants us to have. So the question is there any relationship in your life where somebody has something against you or they have hurt you that you need to reconcile? Because if there is, you're not living in unity with God. And you need to go make it right. Take somebody else with you if you need to. Somebody that you trust. Somebody that can help you make it right. And remember that there are very few things in this life that are really important. But relationships are the number one. Make peace with yourself and other people. Second, make peace between God and others. Our responsibility is to be the representatives of a God who bring peace, who reconcile people's lives who are far away from God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus died for and conquered death and sin so that we could be forgiven and we could be reconciled with God. Now our responsibility is to take that message to others. Colossians 1:20, through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. We are supposed to help other people who don't know Christ as their Savior. So that's why we've said every single day at 7:14 or 10:20, sometime during the day, set an alarm and pray for two or three people in your life who don't know Christ as their Savior. And then ask God to show you how you can reach into their lives. Why? Because our responsibility is to help people who don't know God come to know God, to bring peace between God and people. That is the essence of our purpose. And then we are to make peace between people and people. When we know that we have this person and this person who are at odds with one another, we need to do everything we can to try to bring them together. That's the most dangerous thing in the world. My dad was a policeman. And the thing he used to complain the most about being a policeman is being called on domestic calls. Because here's how it would go. He would get there with his partner, and the husband and wife are at odds with each one. One of them's in the front yard with a gun, and somebody's in the house with a knife, and they're fussing at each other, they're fighting, they look like they're going to kill each other, and they walk into the situation, and my dad and his partner try to resolve it, and suddenly both of them turn on him. And they love each other. They don't know why somebody has called the police on them, because they have loved each other from the time that they got married, and why are you even in my yard? And he'd say, there's just no win situation. And that's the way it feels sometimes when we have this friend who's at odds with this friend. And yet, God says, do everything we can to bring peace. Here's an example. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul, being used by the Holy Spirit, says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, two women, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Go get in the middle of two women who are arguing. And yet, here's the Holy Spirit talking through the Apostle Paul saying, go try to help them resolve. Why? Because it's so important. Because if we're at odds with one person, all of our relations are impacted. And he's saying, these two people used to get along. They worked side by side in the establishment of the Philippian church, and now something has gotten in the middle of it. And he says, friend, you are my friend. I'm writing to you. Go get in the middle of it. And there are times when God calls us to do that with other people. We need to know peace, bring peace, make peace. And when we do, here's the reward. For they shall be called sons of God. Being called sons of God is a big deal. Here's the picture. God, being on the throne, looking down at you, making peace, and saying, that's my boy. That's my girl. I'm so proud of them. I'm so excited for them. I couldn't be more pleased with them. They shall be called sons of God by God himself. They shall be elevated to the place of Jesus as their brother. Because Jesus was called the Son of God. You shall be called sons of God when you bring peace. Not only that, but people will recognize us as God's children. They will recognize that we are people who, when we walk into a room, it gets better. When we walk into a room, it gets lighter. When we come into a room, there's not going to be criticism and complaining. There's going to be the effort to bring peace into everyone's life. And they will look at us and say, there's something different about that person. If Jesus was here, they'd look a lot like him. They'd look a lot like her. What better compliment in all the world could there be than to be said, we seem a lot like Jesus? The Beatitudes are not options. You know, you can't pick 1, 3, and 5. We have to do all of them. And this is number 7, I think, because it's the hardest on the list, short of persecution. So how are you doing? Is there anybody in your life right now that you know you're at odds with, that you've not made every effort to be at peace? Remember, peace is not just the absence of fisticuffs. Peace is the ability to live in harmony. Is there anybody that you need to approach? Is there anybody that has something against you that you know about that you haven't tried to make right? Are there people in your life that don't know Jesus that you need to be working harder, praying harder, loving harder to bring them to Jesus? And the hardest of all, are there two people in your life that God has placed there and you have a relationship with both of them and they're at odds? And God might be saying, yeah, you're the one. You're the one. Bring them together. Have coffee. Let's talk this out. Let's work it through so that they can be at peace. Would you bow your heads? Thank you, Lord, that you've never told us to do this in our own ability. Because you know and we know that bringing peace would be impossible. Thank you that you have offered your Holy Spirit to fill us and to do all this work through us. We pray that you would help us to surrender to the power and the kingship of our lives to you, to Jesus Christ, and let you flow through us in every situation. Pray that you would show us how to work hard to develop these qualities, that you wouldn't allow us to shrink away from the things that are tough, but you would give us the stamina and the determination to do all that we're supposed to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your smile. Help us to hear your voice when you call us sons and daughters of God. And that we would live to hear those words. Work on us all week long. Show us areas where peace needs to be brought. And then use us to bring it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.